There were in the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem at this time converted Jews. They were, I think I would be right in saying, all converted Jews. We would assume this because great publicity was given to Cornelius, the man who was not a Jew, who came to know the Lord Jesus. And it was as a result of this that the church themselves said that God had opened the door of the ministry of Christ to the Gentiles. So it would be reasonable to assume that up till this point they were all Jews. But there were different kinds of Jews. They were the Orthodox, conservative Hebrews, and there were the liberal Hellenist Jews. And here were your two main groups inside the vast congregation that was called a multitude. It had got to be very, very big indeed. There were literally thousands of people now in this church. It hasn't been going many weeks. Just imagine what it was like to have possibly in excess of 6,000 or 7,000 people attending the services. Now then, the conservative-minded people and the liberal-minded people, all Jews, all converted to Christ, one would have thought would have no problem getting along together. But obviously they had slightly different outlooks, they had slightly different emphases, they had slightly different concerns, and it only needed a little bit of needling from you-know-who to begin to exacerbate these slight differences, and a potential rift was on the cards. It was averted. And I want you to notice exactly how it was averted, because I want you to know something. We have got a situation here where rapid growth, tremendous numbers, total disorganization, a lot of people getting neglected. It is very, very similar indeed. Different outlooks, different backgrounds, slightly different people. A potential seedbed for the devil to blow the thing sky high and split it from top to bottom. But I want you to notice how they dealt with it. The first thing they did was this. They decided that there was no point denying that people were being neglected. They decided that there was no point trying to sweep this problem under the carpet. They freely admitted that they had a problem. The second thing that they did was then they called the whole multitude together and gave everybody an opportunity to air their grievances. And the third thing they did, and this is the very important thing, they then administered a solution that was a total departure from anything that they had done before. And this is what they did. After they had called the whole multitude together, explained the situation to them, allowed everybody to air their grievances, they then said, now here is the solution that we suggest to you. Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and they can accept the responsibility, the total responsibility for dealing with this daily distribution to those widows who have been neglected. It was a very interesting departure. Because remember that there were 12 apostles. They were very proud of being these 12 apostles. They were the leaders who, with one exception, had been chosen specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they knew that the tremendous authority that was invested in them had come straight from the Lord Jesus himself. But I think it's very, very interesting to notice that these men with this great authority and this unique position that they held and so dearly cherished were prepared to introduce something new and say, listen, we need more men to help us in this work. And they instituted a whole new order. They instituted what we would now call deacons. Now, you'll always find, in fact, in my Bible now, it says under chapter 6, the first deacons. Now, nowhere in this passage of Scripture is the word deacon mentioned. And there is no way that you can really hold your case and say, these were the first deacons. But it is interesting to notice that whenever you find the word minister here in this passage, it is the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon. A deacon is not somebody who rules the roost. A deacon, biblically, is somebody appointed by the people and the instigation of God to serve the people. Now they're going to point out something very, very important. They're going to point out that this is an opportunity where the devil can blow the church wide open, but they're also going to point something else out, that when they're confronted with a potential explosion, you can always take a situation like that and turn it to untold blessing. And this was exactly what they did. And I want you to notice now what these men began to say. In verse 12, having aired the situation, having admitted the problem, having administered a new solution, listen very carefully what the 12 said in verse 2. It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They then said in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it then says in verse 7, and the word of God increased. Now, I want you to notice those three occasions on which the word of God is mentioned when the problem is widows not getting their daily distribution. I think some people would probably say, now, why are they dragging that into it? The problem is this, we're being split apart. The problem is this, some people have been prejudiced against us. Some people are not getting a fair crack of the whip. And now they insist on talking about the word of God. I'll tell you why. Because you see, this very simple but very subtle attack of Satan was intended to do one simple thing. He had failed to stop their growth by the authorities. He had failed to stop their growth through hypocrisy. Do you know what he was going to try and do? He was going to try and sidetrack them from preaching the word of God. And do you know how he was going to do it? He was going to do it by giving them the opportunity of dealing with the very obvious social needs of people round about them. And I want to tell you something. He's still at it, and he's done a fabulous job. Now, I want you to notice that these early apostles delivered the church of Jesus Christ in those infant days from total disaster at this moment. Because those apostles knew that they had thousands of people who needed all kinds of pastoral and social help. And they knew, those 12 of them, they knew that they would be absolutely swallowed up if they began to try to get round and deal with all the real or imaginary needs that those thousands of people had. And they recognized that they had needs, and they recognized that the needs must be met, and they knew perfectly well that many of the people had legitimate cause for complaint. But they said, there is no way, even admitting all the needs, all of the legitimate social needs, there is no way that we can, under any circumstances, and the word is this, neglect the word of God. Do you know what Satan's basic attack in the Church of Jesus Christ is today? It is to use any method to silence the Word of God being preached in power and unction of the Holy Spirit. And I would say that by and large, he's done a fantastic job. I believe that we need to have churches that are understanding enough and ministers that are spiritually mature enough to be able to say this: there is nothing more important. They're making absolutely certain that the Word of God is given its rightful place in this assembly of God's people. But with the best will in the world, there are many churches where it is utterly impossible for the preacher ever to minister the Word of God, for the very simple reason the demands that are laid upon him, legitimate demands, are such that they are carefully designed to make sure there's no way that he can really get himself deeply immersed in the Word of God. I was talking to some of my minister friends in England when I was over there this time, and they were saying, it's just unbelievable how busy we are. They said, we are so busy hatching, matching, and dispatching people, we have no time really to get into the Word of God. Think through those three very important things. It is important that people get hatched. It is important that people get matched. And it is desperately important that when they have departed, they be properly dispatched. But if you're not very carefully, you can get so involved in the hatching, matching, and dispatching business and all that goes into it that you'll begin to discover that the first thing that goes down the drain is the Word of God. Let me tell you something. As soon as you get a church that gets into any kind of business, however laudable that business might be, and as a result of it the Word of God is neglected, that church has failed to be what God called it to be. There is no way, they said, that we can neglect the Word of God. Now, how can you neglect the Word of God? Well, I want to make one or two suggestions to you. First of all, you can neglect the ministry of the Word of God by substituting for the Word of God, and I want to say this very, very carefully and gently, but very, very directly, you can neglect the Word of God by substituting for the Word of God the sacraments. I believe that there are many, many churches with a tremendous sacramental tradition, and I respect them, and I have worshipped with them on many occasions and enjoyed my opportunities of worshipping with them, but I believe that in many, many instances they have been so caught up with a sacramental tradition that they have neglected one basic thing. They have neglected the ministry of the Word of God. If you were to check very, very carefully on many of the traditional churches that are having a hard time meeting their budget and a hard time surviving, you would find that many of them are in the sacramental tradition. you would find that the reason basically that they are losing out is simply this. There is an unbelievable hunger, as Jill told us a few minutes ago. There is an unbelievable hunger in the world today for a clear, authoritative presentation of the Word of God. People want to know what the Bible says. There is no way of accounting for the remarkable success over the years of Dr. Billy Graham. No way at all. Other than that there is an unbelievable hunger for simple, straightforward preaching that says every few verses, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. It is laughed at in many areas, it is scoffed at in many areas, but the simple truth of the matter is this. That is what the people need to hear, and that is what deep in their hearts people want to hear. I was interested the other day to read that the theological seminary that for years in the United States of America has been tops in terms of enrollments, Union Theological Seminary, is now, would you believe, sixth in terms of enrollment. And it's an equally interesting thing to discover that the five theological seminaries that are now ahead of the one that was always the greatest are every single one of them conservative evangelical theological seminaries. In other words, they are majoring in one very simple thing. They are majoring in teaching men how to preach the Word of God. And I'll tell you something. The others are emptying. Those churches are emptying, and those places where there is a presentation of the Word of God are filling up and filling up and filling up, and the seminaries as a result are filling up. You can go back to England and you can discover in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, there are two kinds of seminaries. There are the liberal ones that major on the sacramental approach. There are the conservative ones that major on the presentation of the Word of God. In your conservative ones, the conservative evangelical ones that major on the preaching of the Word of God, there's a waiting list, and in the others, they're closing down and selling them. We have got to face up to something very, very simple and very, very basic. The Church of Jesus Christ in many areas has neglected the Word of God and has got off into all kinds of other things. And one of the beautiful things, and don't misunderstand me here, one of the beautiful things that they have done is, I believe, to put out of all proportion the sacraments, and as a result, to lose the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking out of turn, because many of the leaders of these sacramental churches are agreeing to this. Bishop Fulton Sheen went on record recently as saying one of the greatest things that the Roman Catholic Church has failed to do is to produce men of the book who can preach the Word of God. And I believe that one of the most encouraging things that is happening in many areas today across the United States of America, as far as many, many churches are concerned, is this. That many churches that are slowly but surely emptying are now asking themselves the question, why? And they're discovering the reason. They have neglected the Word of God. And as a result, they have served tables. I want to suggest another way that you can neglect the Word of God. And that is, very simply, by rejecting its validity. I referred just a few moments ago to Union Seminary, the one that traditionally had been the big one. They were so concerned about the drain of membership enrollment. They were so desperately concerned about this that they called in a very well-known conservative evangelical theologian and asked him what they ought to do. Dr. Carl F. Henry told them, get back to teaching the Word of God. And they laughed at him. But I want you to know something. He had the last laugh. Because he knows which seminaries are full, and he knows which churches are growing, and they know which seminaries are empty, and they know which churches are draining away. You see, the simple fact of the matter is this. You have got to face up to it that there are many areas of society and many areas of training and teaching and many churches that have totally repudiated and totally rejected the validity of the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. When you take away the validity of the Word of God, I wouldn't preach in a pulpit for all the tea in China. I would have nothing to say, because all I could share with you would be my opinion, and my opinion would be worth no more than yours. Why then should I subject myself to your opinion counteracting my opinion? But if I have an authoritative Word of God that simply gives me the principles of divine operation, and I have the authority invested in me by the Holy Ghost to stand up and says, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says, and God wants you to know, I want to tell you something, there's no greater commission than a man can have than to preach the Word of God. But what a tragedy it is when a church, professedly a church of Jesus Christ, neglects the Word of God. I want you to notice another way that you can neglect the Word of God. And I think you're going to understand what I'm saying here, but just in case you don't, I'm going to explain it very carefully. You can neglect the Word of God by engaging in well-meaning dialogue. There is a great turning away from the preaching of the Word of God in many areas for one very simple reason. Many preachers have nothing to say. And because they have nothing to say from the Word of God, either because they are unsure of its validity or because they've been so busy running around serving tables they've had no time to prepare. Either reason, they simply want to engage in dialogue. And I tell you something, dialogue is fantastic if you've got something to work from. But if you have nothing to work from, do you know what you finish up doing? You finish up pooling your ignorance. And I believe that one reason why so many people have been turned off so many churches is simply this. There is no clear presentation of the Word of God. There is a dialogue of ignorance. It was interesting the other night, after I'd preached on that passage in Romans chapter 8 and given what I felt was a very unsatisfactory exposition of it. In fact, I felt, while I was finished, what I'd really like to do was go back and work on it for another week and come back next Wednesday and do it again. But it was very interesting that some people came up to me and they said, this is very interesting. Some friends of ours had a Bible study and tried to figure this out, and all they did was get totally confused and go away utterly disillusioned. And it was on this very simple, very basic passage of Scripture. Do you know what happens? If we neglect the Word of God and the authoritative preaching of it and substitute for it dialogue where there is nobody there who really knows what he's saying, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll finish up with totally discouraged people who say, forget it. And that's what's happening. God forbid that the Church of Jesus Christ should even get further and further into the mire than she is right now because she's neglected the Word of God. But the fourth way that you can neglect the Word of God is the way that they were tempted to do it. Here, as it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 6. And this is a very, very subtle danger. You see, there was a time not long ago when there was something very much in vogue called the social gospel. And great many people got very hot under the collar about the social gospel. There was one school of thought that said this, that man is basically soul and what he needs is his soul saving. There are other people who said, but you can't save his soul if he doesn't have food in his belly. Therefore, give him food in his belly. Posters appeared which says he can't eat prayer. And it showed a starving fellow out in Asia or somewhere. And other people said, why feed him if he's going to go to hell when you fed him? And so the great argument arose. There were those who argued on one side the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ is to feed his soul, and the other side of the argument said that it's no point feeding his soul if his body is so emaciated and his mind is so emaciated that there's no way he can grasp what you're saying. And I want you to know something. There was a total polarization in the Church of Jesus Christ on this issue. Many, many churches split on it because there were those who wanted to feed souls and there were those who wanted to feed bodies. And you know something? It was a total disaster and the devil did a fabulous job. Do you know what happened in many churches? They turned completely from ministering the Word of God because they got so involved in the social issues of their day. But on the other hand, there were some people who got so gung-ho on preaching the Word of God, they totally neglected the social issues of the day. And both are wrong. If you check very, very carefully what happened here, you'll notice that the big temptation was to get so busy serving tables they would neglect the Word of God. But you will notice very carefully that they said there's no way that we're going to do this. Number one, minister the word. But they also said, number two, deal with the social implications. Appoint your men to deal with this. The balance is quite simple. It is thoroughly biblical and there is no grounds at all for any confusion. Number one, minister the word. Nothing, but nothing gets in its way. But having ministered the word, there is no way that you can avoid the social implications of having ministered that word to people. And I would suggest to you that whilst liberal churches have had desperate concern for people's social needs and have neglected the Word of God, conservative evangelical churches have had tremendous concern for people's souls and ministry of the Word and have failed lamentably in the social implications of the gospel. But there's no problem if you read your Bible. And perhaps one of the most subtle temptations that has come in the way of the Church of Jesus Christ in recent years has been this temptation to neglect the Word of God by getting involved in the social needs of people. It's easy to go haywire, isn't it? It's the easiest thing in the world to get off center unless you remember that the basic, overriding, fundamental focal point of the Church of Jesus Christ is the ministry of the Word of God. Then when that's right, Everything else must be dealt with, and everything else must be fitted right into place. Lose the ministry of the Word of God, you may as well put up the shutters. That's one thing that the church can do. She can neglect the Word of God. But if you check in this passage, you can find that there's something else the church can do. And that is, the church can devote herself to the ministry of the Word of God. Verse 4. The 12 apostles then went on to say this, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God." Now, isn't that interesting? We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. And the word "give ourselves" means literally to absolutely devote ourselves. Let me just interject a very simple personal word here. I believe with all my heart that if God has called me to anything, He's called me to be a preacher. I believe with all my heart that if God has gifted me anyway, He's gifted me to be a preacher. And I believe that if God has a job for me to do, it is a very simple, very fundamental thing, and it is totally and completely explained in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. That I should give myself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, and that there should be people appointed all over the place to look after the business. Some of you may wonder, why then there's some business to do? I'm not doing it. The answer is quite simply this: I wasn't called to. Some of you may wonder why it is when something needs doing that you think the pastor should do, I'm not doing it. The answer is quite simple: God never called the pastor to do it. We've got to understand something very, very simple and very basic about the Church of Jesus Christ. We have got the whole structure of the Church of Jesus Christ totally fouled up, and as a result of it, we don't have too many people who are free to devote themselves to prayer and to ministry of the Word, and when you hear them preach, you can tell. And I want you to understand, and I want to say a personal word here. I want you to understand how deeply I appreciate the privilege that you give me of releasing me from other things in order that I might minister the Word of God. And I'll tell you something. Never a week goes by without unbelievable opportunities of doing justice. Not only here, but wherever the doors are open. That's just a personal word interjected there to say how much I appreciate it. Keep it up. Because that's why I'm here. But I want you to notice something else. That if we do expect men to give themselves completely to prayer and to ministry of the word, there's one very simple, obvious thing. If we are going to have men called to give themselves to prayer and to ministry of the word, it is total nonsense not to believe that I should give myself to waiting upon that ministry of that word. And if we're getting anything out of balance here, I'll tell you what it is. It is that we are failing to understand that if you have called me to give myself to prayer and to ministry of the word, God has also called you to soak it in and to be here to get it. And not only to be here to get it, but when you're here and having got it, to go out and to share it, that this whole city might come alive, not only through this church, but through countless other churches around the area where the word of God is being ministered in the power of the Holy Ghost. But of course, there's an awful danger here. The danger is this, that many people sitting in the pews have got the funny idea that the preacher is supposed to give himself to the Word of God, but the people in the pews can give themselves very haphazardly and very spasmodically to the Word of God. That is a total inconsistency. If you want a preacher who gives himself to the Word, that preacher deserves pews that will respond to the Word. Otherwise, he's wasting his time. Aren't you glad that we got our pattern very, very clearly outlined for us right from the beginning? We will not neglect the Word of God. We will devote ourselves to the Word of God. The third thing that comes out of this passage to me very, very wonderfully is this, that having refused to neglect it and having committed themselves to devotion to the ministry of the Word of God, it is not therefore surprising to read in verse 7, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied." You know, certain churches talk about additions. How many additions did you have this week? Particularly Baptist churches. They like to talk about additions. Particularly Southern Baptist churches. We had so many additions this week. I once went to a pastor's meeting on a Monday morning, and I thought we were going to have a Bible study in a time of fellowship. And in the end, it just turned out that they were all swapping yarns about how many additions they'd had over the week. I was never so bored in my life. And in the end, one of them said, "What do you feel about our meeting, Brother Briscoe?" And I said, "I don't think it's a meeting. I think it's a bragging session." And I said, "It seems to me it's a bragging session, and it ought to be called All Change. Because you're all talking about additions that have come from transfer of membership, and you're simply moving around. So these guys have moved from you. Nobody's told us how many subtractions they got, but there's no way that all of you could have additions, because some of you blessed some of you to come and join others of you." And I'll tell you something. If you look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, the words that you use are addition or subtraction, or in many cases, division. But if you check very carefully on the New Testament church, you know what the word is? Multiplied. And therein is a very interesting comment. I personally am not remotely interested in additions. I'm not perturbed about subtractions. I'm concerned about division. But what I'm after is multiplication. For I firmly believe that when the word of God is presented and the people respond to the word of God and in the depths of their heart do what the word of God is telling them to do and lay hold with glad exhilaration on all that the word of God is promising to do, I believe that you talk then in terms of multiplication. There's no way that you can keep up. And literally hundreds and probably even thousands of people turn to Christ. I think, therefore, it's very exciting to notice that the old devil was beaten at his old game again, and he didn't close their mouths. But it was near. It was close. They were right on the edge. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how the Word of God is multiplied. First of all, the Word of God is multiplied in people's lives when it is preached with power. If you check on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 sometime, don't bother turning to it because time's going and Hebrews is always hard to find. It's page 1294. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is what it says. Verse 12, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creation that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I want you to notice very carefully what the word of God says about the word of God. It says this: if you preach the word of God, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is alive, and it is powerful, and it will get right through into the depth of people's beings. It will even separate between bone and marrow, and you can't get further into a person than that. It will discern the intents of his heart and will bring him into unbelievable conviction. And I want to tell you something. There is no way that the word of God can ever multiply without bringing people under its sharp, two-edged, convicting, living, discerning power. Do you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God does not say, "Now, my dear friends, we're all wonderful people here today and we're doing a great thing and we really ought to be concerned about those who are less fortunate than us." Do you know what the Word of God says? The word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that God looked down from heaven to see if there were any righteous on the earth, and he didn't find one. The word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. The word of God pulls no punches. It gets right down to the very core of our being and brings awful conviction of sin. And there's only one way that the word of God, when it is released, can ever multiply, and that is when it is presented with such power and authority that it brings conviction, and conviction leads to repentance. And I want to tell you something, friends. That kind of preaching isn't too common anymore. And because that kind of preaching isn't too common anymore, By no stretch of the imagination could anybody say that the word of God is multiplying and increasing, and the number of the disciples is increasing vastly. Because it is somewhat unpopular to preach sin and judgment and conviction and repentance. But that's where it's at. Oh, what a temptation to neglect it and serve tables. What a temptation to get so concerned about the obvious needs of people in their bodies and get so wrapped up in endeavoring to meet their needs that you never preach the word and bring them to conviction and repentance. I would say, quite frankly, that we've got to realize this, that as we present the word of God, it has got to be presented by a man who gives himself to prayer and to ministry of the word. But listen, that ministry of the word has got to be backed home by the prayer, not of one man, but of the believing prayer of hundreds upon hundreds of people. And if we're lacking, and I'm sorry to get on my old tune again, on my one string fiddle, if we're lacking, it's here. Because you see, one thing that is not happening in the preaching that we have in this place is we are not seeing depth of repentance. We come in happy and we go out happy. And I don't want to be a spoil sport and I don't want to stop people being happy, but I'll tell you something. If we are not preaching the word of God backed home by the prayer of God's people in such a way that it is sharp and powerful and quick than any two-edged sword, dividing to the marrow and the bone and the discerner of the heart and showing people that all things are naked and open in God's sight and we have to do with him, if we can preach that and people can go away lightheartedly, there's something wrong. Somebody came to see me about 12 months ago and they said, we're leaving the church. So I said, okay. I said, why? He said, it's no fun anymore. I said, well, thank God you're leaving. Because if it's fun you want, I'm just so grateful you haven't found what you wanted here. I want you to understand something. Giving yourself to prayer and to ministry of the word means you give yourself to battle with the forces of hell. You're meddling with eternal souls. You're preaching with authority, bringing men to repentance. And if you don't get the backing of the fellowship in prayer, it won't happen. I want you to notice something else that is necessary for the word of God to spread forth rapidly in triumph. It should be preached with power, and it should also be preached with clarity. If you check on Psalm 119 sometime, do the whole thing. It's the longest one there is, the biggest chapter in the Bible. But if you check on Psalm 119 verse 105 sometime, you'll come across a very well-known verse. It's so well-known that I didn't risk trying to quote it because I always get it wrong. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you know what the word of God does? When it is presented, it is like a sword that cuts and brings conviction, and when it is preached, it is like a lamp that brings unbelievable illumination and enlightenment. But you know something? The Bible teaches that the God of this world has blinded people's eyes and has stopped their ears. And you can preach and preach and preach and preach till you're blue in the face. If there is not that group of people giving themselves to prayer as we give ourselves to the ministry of the word, there is no way that their blinded eyes can be unstopped so that the word will become a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. And you know what we've got to do? If we are going to see the word of God increase, and if we are going to see the people of God multiplied, we're going to think in terms of a laying hold of God that will bind Satan and in such a way that the Spirit of God will unstop people's ears and take the scales from people's eyes so that the word of God might be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. That's why we're here. What a joy it is to see the unbelievable illumination that comes into a person's life when the Spirit of God shines into his being. That's how the word of God spreads forth rapidly and triumphs, as Paul puts it. But the third thing that you've got to do when you present the word of God in order that it might spread is that you preach it with power and you preach it with clarity, but you preach it for a verdict. Preach for a verdict was some advice that an old preacher gave me when I first started preaching. Stuart, he said, preach for a verdict. I was reading famous Welsh preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, dear friend of mine from England, just sent me a book called Preaching and Preachers. And I read it all the way to Canada and all the way back again. It's by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a quaint old preacher, one of the old school. He says, I'm not an 18th century man, I'm a 17th century man. And he quotes the Puritans, and he quotes Wesley and Whitfield, and he gets back to what he calls the golden age of preaching. And he has some very uncomplimentary things to say about present-day preaching. And I hope he doesn't slip in here one night. He doesn't like humor in preaching. But one thing he did say, and say in no uncertain terms, he said, you've got to preach in such a way that people will be confronted with the fact that as they have exposed themselves to the word of God, crisis is inevitable. And it just occurs to me that if we are to preach the word of God, that it is able to make us wise unto salvation, and is the means whereby, according to Peter, we can be born again of incorruptible seed, even the word of God. It seems to me that we should be preaching the word in such a way that people brought to a point of decision are continually coming into an experience of the new birth through the ministry of the word of God. Friends, that's why we're here. Do you know why Satan wants to knock the bottom out of any church fellowship? Oh, he doesn't want people not to have a nice, comfortable club. He doesn't bother that sort of church. And he's not averse to people just meeting with their friends and hearing a little homily that won't upset them and won't do them any good either. And he's most certainly not averse to people getting up and talking a lot of drivel that is totally, diametrically opposed to the truth of God. He encourages that. But I will tell you what he's against. He is against the ministry of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God that is going to bring people to be born again of the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. He's dead against it. And that's the battle we're in. And I want to ask you something. Are you interested in a church that says there's no way that we can neglect the word of God? And are you interested in a church that's going to say we will devote ourselves to the word of God? And are you interested in a church that is only concerned to see the word of God spread forth rapidly in triumph? Because if you are, so am I. But if you're not, you're going to be miserable around here. Because that's the way we're going.